turn with me to Romans chapter 6, the passage we had for our reading a little earlier in the service. It's a rare thing to be able to say this, but there was a remarkable debate held in the House of Commons on the 20th of March 2007. It was led by the then Shadow Foreign Secretary, William Hague, and he was supported by the then Deputy Prime Minister, who helped him in that. And it was to celebrate the abolition of the slave trade. That particular debate marked the 200th anniversary when that legislation was passed in 1807 to abolish the slave trade. And at the rear of William Hague's biography on William Wilberforce, we have an interesting and a fascinating report of that debate. Because William Wilberforce holds a place of deserved honour in this country for leading the campaign in abolishing the slave trade. He was MP for Hull in the 18th century. He was a true Christian man and felt the call to agitate against slavery. In the closing days of his life, he was at last successful. It took him 22 years. One has to admire his tenacity. And yet what is shocking is that in modern day Britain, there is slavery still. We would hardly credit it, but it's true. Sometimes it's known as domestic involuntary servitude, but it means the same thing, slavery. I came across some years ago the case of Daryl Simister. That case was discovered in 2013. He was mildly autistic. Age in his mid-30s, he was kidnapped and made to work without pay on a farm in Wales, rural Wales, until he was rescued by his parents. Can you imagine how long he was kept in terrible slave-like conditions? 13 years. Amazing. Slavery is terrible bondage. We know, don't we, and we appreciate the work of Di Hanke and Red and the work he's doing at Splott. This is staggering. This is staggering. Slavery in Cardiff is not unknown. But there's something worse. There's something worse. There is spiritual bondage. And whether you know this or not, I think if you're a Christian, you certainly would know this, ought to know this, that we have a common spirituality, a common human condition known as human sin, which brings us in to spiritual slavery. And Romans 6 tells us about this. This is our conduct by nature and by practice. This is the condition of every one of us by nature. We are spiritual slaves, my friends. And we need emancipation by the one who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should concern us, should it not? This is the most important thing of all, to know the living God. To know the shackles, inner shackles taken away. To know inner freedom. In many areas of our lives that we see around us, here in Cardiff, in South Wales, there's many interests. Aren't there? Of course. There's interest in sport. There is the interest, the area, or we could almost say the arena of politics. There's interest in making money, in achieving success, and taking innumerable selfies on social media. Doesn't this sicken you? It sickens me. Because there's interest. Sadly, as we saw this morning, often there's no interest in that which is the greatest concern of every one of us. That is our spiritual condition before God. So some give themselves over to worldly interests, the advancement of their career, and at the same time are totally disinterested in spiritual matters. Now, when I've been on the streets of Cardiff and Swansea, I've been trying to speak to people, and I spoke to a girl. Here she was holding a little chihuahua, speaking to me, and she was speaking all her prejudices, and I said, you were told this, you don't believe this, do you? You really don't believe it. And I shared with her the gospel, her great need of coming to know God for herself. So Romans, the epistle to the Romans in this New Testament of ours is of the greatest concern to you and me. It ought to be. For when we embrace the gospel, and when we know the gospel, we have the greatest knowledge and insight anyone can have. And that is true. So this passage forms a critical part of Paul's argument. And from verse 15 to verse 23, we're going to look at this evening with this question before us. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Paul answers in this chapter the charge that to be forgiven and accepted by God, by grace alone, only encourages more sinning. Not at all. That is a slander on the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Forbid the thought. This is a slander against the gospel. It cannot happen to the one who is united to Jesus Christ and who lives according to his or her baptismal vows. Now, I'm going to use an illustration in this message that will reoccur again and again. And there are reasons for this, because I think it illustrates it, a real truth, in a very helpful way. Imagine with me a two-volume book. A two-volumed book. is a Christian, and he looks at his life, and he can summarize his life by having reference to these two volumes. Volume 1, Volume 2. Volume 1 speaks about the old life, life before conversion. Volume 2 speaks about the new life in Jesus. So when a person becomes a Christian, he or she passes from volume 1, the old life, to volume 2, the new life. The old life, volume 1, has gone. Volume 2 has come. Of course, this is anticipated, mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Volume 1 has come and gone. Volume 2 has come now, and there's no going back to volume 1. That's what Paul is saying in this particular section of Romans. There's no going back to volume 1. When you are saved, Christian friend, you're in volume 2. I want to make that very clear. And you should have no kind of mental attitude which says, well, I can go back to volume 1 if I think it would be a good thing for me. No, 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 no. The Bible doesn't allow that. The Bible does not allow us going back to volume 1. When I was a pastor at Highbury Baptist Church, we had some Christians who weren't that strong, quite honestly, and they found the way sometimes very difficult. I tried to help them as best I could. But invariably they said from time to time, I want to have some me time. I want to go back to volume 1. I said, no, no. There's no going back to volume 1. That door's closed, if I can change the metaphor. When you leave volume 1, you don't go, and you go to volume 2, you don't go back again. There's not a freeway. No, 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 no. I look at my life leading up to the 22nd of August 1963. That is volume 1. The 23rd of August 1963, that was the beginning of volume 2. No going back. And so I want to see several things with you regarding this very important question that I want to put to us all, myself included this evening. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Six things. Six considerations to reflect on and consider. Here, firstly, is the challenge. Here is the challenge. It's one thing or the other. Verse 16. What then shall we continue? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? There's a contrast here. The scripture says this to us quite clearly. You are, and I am, either a slave of sin or a slave of God. The contrast is as stark, as bare as that. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of God. And some non-Christians violently object. They said, I've never heard anything so outrageous. This is appalling. What are you telling me? Well, I'm telling you Bible truth, my friend. I really am, because I'm really repeating in few words what Jesus himself said. John 8:33. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. It's one thing or the other. And you cannot say to me this evening, well, thank you very much, Mr. Gobbett, but I'm not involved. I'm neutral. I'm sitting on the fence. No, you're not, my friend. You're a slave of sin or a slave of God. Now, little Switzerland may assume itself to be neutral in World War II, but they were involved. Their geography helped, as it were, reinforce their non-involvement. But no one can say, I'm neutral to this. No. You're a slave of God or a slave of sin. It's one thing or the other. And secondly, here is the fact. It is grace or it is nothing. It is grace or it is nothing. If anyone is to be saved from the slavery of sin, it will be because of God's grace and mercy and not because of what you do. I want to make that very clear. It's God's grace or it's nothing. That's a fact. Now, you may quibble about that. You may argue about that. But that is what in fact it is. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, I agree with that. Do you? That's what it says. Can't quibble at that, can we? Can't quibble at that. Earlier in Romans, it puts it like this. Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's how we become a slave of God. We yield to him who gives us perfect freedom and emancipation. Those inner chains which bind us are broken. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, my friend. That's your heart telling you, oh, by God's grace, I say this, Lord, and it's not of my doing, it's of yours. I am free. You worked in my heart, and it wasn't of me. This is what happens when you become a Christian, you know. I didn't realize this when I became a Christian. I had to learn this all myself, almost. How wonderful the gospel is. But God be thanked. That although, verse 17, although you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Oh, yes. God delivered me. It's like he picked me up and he delivered me. He delivered me. He enabled me to obey him. I was a slave of sin. So were you, Christian. And yet when you obeyed through faith in Jesus from the heart, yes, it was from the heart, he delivered you. What a wonderful deliverance that was, wasn't it? A wonderful emancipation. Can you say thank God be thanked. Oh, he's worthy of thanks. This is why we have worship services, of course. We express our thanks for the matchless grace he has given to us in the gospel of Jesus. We ought never to lose a sense of wonder and praise about this. This is so touching. And this is an illustration I picked up from Spurgeon. Interesting, this. And here's a Roman Catholic priest in Belgium rebuking a young woman and her brother for reading that bad book, the Bible. And she replied, "Well, Mr. Priest, a little while ago my brother was an idler, a gambler, a drunkard, made such a noise in the house that no one could stay in it. Since he read the Bible, he works with industry, no longer goes to the tavern, no longer touches cards, brings home money for his poor old mother. And our life at home is quiet and delightful." How come it, Mr. Priest, that's a bad book that produces such good fruit? You see, the Bible brings emancipation. You obeyed from the heart. This is what it says in Romans 6:17. You were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Here is the fact. It is grace, or it's nothing. And thirdly, here's a reality. It was one thing, slavery to sin. It was one thing, slavery to sin. I'm ashamed of my life before I was saved. A stubborn, selfish, self-obsessed young man in the early 60s. Oh, what God has saved me from. I took note that Christine Keeler died a year ago. I was in that culture as a teenager. The 60s introducing all kinds of moral collapse. And God saved me from that. The old gospel hymn says this, "Teach me where you brought me from and what I could have been." I speak in human terms, verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." That's what happened in the gospel. That's what happened. I speak in human terms of the weakness of your flesh. "But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leaning to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness." And so when I was saved, I went from volume 1 to volume 2. Not going back to volume 1 again. True. Now, whilst it was difficult for a young teenager in the 60s with moral collapse, it's far worse today for our youngsters. It really is, I'm telling you. We came from London and Islington when we retired in 2011. And the increase in knife crime just in that borough is terrible. Terrible. When we were doing our outreach, we came across a young woman called Mandy, and we discovered she was a Christian, and she had a wonderful testimony from a terrible, terrible background. And she gave her testimony, and what a wonderful deliverance she had experienced by the grace of God. And she wanted to have an outreach in Holloway Prison, a prison near us. And she said, could you supply Bibles for us? Yeah, by all means, great privilege. But to see her life was a great thrill, because she had been delivered, set free from sin, became slaves of righteousness. She had left volume one, never going back there, in volume two, that new life in Jesus. What a wonderful truth this is, to be delivered. So whose slave are you? Are you the slave of God? Happily, cheerfully, yielded to him. Are you still though, still? The slave of sin. It's really important that you answer this. It's one thing. It was one thing. It was slavery to sin for all of us until the Lord delivered us and brought us to know him for himself. There may be some needing deliverance this evening. May God speak to your heart, my friends. Fourthly, here's the blessing. Here is the blessing. It's now freedom for the obedient. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Oh, the relief. The relief. The relief. We remember the 1980s with a spate of hostage taking in the Lebanon by Hezbollah. Terry Waite amongst them. And then they were released. The captives were released. What must have he felt like? What must have they felt like gaining their liberty? What must the slaves in the American South felt like after the terrible civil war there? Free at last. Free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. Can you say that's true of you? Oh, what freedom there is for the obedient. Don't think it's going to come any other way other than obedience. Oh, if I can short-circuit it and I can have the blessing without the obedience. No, no, no. That's not the way. That doesn't happen. Oh, I like to pop back to volume one every now and again. Just to have some me time. No, no. Doesn't work like that. No, no. This is freedom for the obedient. This is what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I'm not going back to volume 1. I'm in volume 2 forever. I can't go back to volume 1. What did it bring to me? Shame, disgrace, leading to all manner of horrible things. What use was that old life in volume 1, my friend? Look at verse 21. This is very, very searching. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? Those things we once delighted in as non-Christians, in our unregenerate days, when we thought we knew best and we didn't, and we weren't humbled by the word of God, and we thought that our way was the best way, what fruit was it? What fruit did you have then in that lifestyle, in that bondage to sin, in volume one? What benefit was it to you? Those things we once delighted in, but we do so no longer. For the believer knows the blessedness of new life in Christ. We're just coming to winter, aren't we? The leaves opposite our house are mostly coming down fairly rapidly with the wind. But come spring, there's going to be buds coming. There'll be some old leaves still on the trees, but those old leaves will be shed when the new buds burst forth new life. What is called by the old-time Puritans the expulsive power of a new affection. The new life is stronger than the old. We don't have to go back to legalism or hectoring, nagging for holiness, because we recognize what benefit was volume one. What fruit did I have in the things which I'm ashamed now? What benefit did they bring me? None whatsoever. Because here is the reality. The end of those things is death. Is death. You and I, if we're true believers, that we're slaves of God, that we're in volume one, we're not in volume two, we're not going back to volume one, we yield to God, we don't yield to self. And by God's grace, we commit ourselves to the life of holiness and righteousness by obedience. We yield to God, we don't yield to self. So that's the fourth thing. Here is the blessing, freedom for the obedient. And fifthly, here's the effect. It means holiness. How do we define holiness? Well, this is how we define holiness. We rejoice in being in volume two, and we are the slaves of God, and we offer ourselves to him in perfect holiness. And we don't go back to that which brought us shame. I see myself as a slave of God, and what is the result? Holiness. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin, become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. A stream that is polluted at its source ruins the whole stream. Here is a dead goat at the fountainhead of the stream. What does it do? It pollutes the whole stream. No, when I yield myself, my heart, my all to my living Lord, happily and readily as his slave, I find that my character is changed. I find that my life leads to holiness. My inner self is becoming more like the Lord Jesus himself, and this becomes so precious to me. I'm not thinking of this as just a mere interest. It's a consuming interest to the Christian. When your inner self is becoming more and more like Christ. How wonderful that is. We're going to sing a hymn shortly, which is a wonderful hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I didn't notice this until recently, really. This part of the stanza. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Do you see what that's saying? As far as the Christian is concerned, that sin is cancelled. That is, we're justified by faith through trusting in Jesus. But there's a next step. It's the breaking of the power of cancelled sin. And that is the life of holiness, the life of sanctification. Here is the effect. It means holiness. And sixthly and lastly, here is the goal. Here is the goal. It results in glory. And now, verse 22, you have been set free from sin And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's heaven for us, heaven and glory. What will it be for you, my friend? The wages or the gift? The wages, what you deserve and what you will get, or the gift? The wages is hell. The gift is eternal life. Outside a Scottish mine, there was an evangelist preaching in the open air as the miners were going down to their shift, speaking on this verse. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the evangelist said, what will you have? The wages or the free gift? And one big large miner said, give me the wages anytime. And that night was a terrible disaster. And many miners died in a terrible accident. They had, sadly, the wages. Do you rejoice this evening that you have received by grace that free gift? And you can say, free at last. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us, and bless it to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.